Thanks, Steve. Well, good morning again, everybody. And if you were here last week, you'll know that we began, as DT mentioned earlier, we began a series called The Essential Gospel, What You Need Most from God and What God Most Wants for You. And last week, as we got the series underway, we looked at the best gift ever, as it's explained, the core message of the good news about Jesus Christ. And we looked at the summary from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the first 11 verses, where this gift of the knowledge of Jesus's death for our sins according to the scriptures and his resurrection from the grave according to the scriptures is the best possible gift that we could give, and it's the best possible gift that we have received. Romans 1:16 has these memorable words, and I quote them often because right from when I was young and first read these, it just struck me as being powerfully true, where the Apostle Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," and particularly as a young guy where you tend to get a little bit teased for being a Christian and for living a bit differently to some of your friends, it's easy to be a little bit ashamed or a little bit, you want to put that to the side a little bit, but actually to have that sense of, you know what, as I think about this, I am in no way ashamed of this stuff. I am in no way wanting to hold back from people knowing that this is the core of what I believe, what I stand for, what makes everything in my life worthwhile. I'm not ashamed of the good news about Jesus because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. This news about the death and resurrection of Jesus is the power of God for our salvation. And as we thought about that last week, and as we defined this message according to 1 Corinthians 15 as a summary of what the whole Bible says about the gospel, we want to not only define what the good news is, we also want to get onto that sense of what is the salvation that it brings. So if we now know the message, what is the salvation that comes from that message? And like we talked about last week, if you take some things away from that message and lose its power, what do you lose from the salvation that could be yours if you stay true to the whole message of the gospel? And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at some common ways that we sometimes lose sight a little bit of certain parts of the powerful message of the gospel. And when we do that, the way that it affects our experience of the salvation that only the full message of the gospel brings us. So, let's start off with a little bit of thinking time. If you were to think to yourself, what is salvation? When Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I've just summarized it very briefly for you, it's the death and resurrection of Jesus according to the scriptures, what does that actually bring us? What does it do? What does it achieve? If I was to come with my roving microphone, and before you panic, I'm not going to, but if I was to come around and say, okay, give us your summary, what is salvation? What does that word mean to you? How would you describe that? What does it mean practically? To be saved. Well, as we do every time we gather, we believe that we turn to the scriptures for God's inspired truth. That is the infallible foundation for us, the sure foundation for everything that we believe and everything that we do. So to get the Bible's perspective on this, and again, a snapshot of what the whole New Testament has to say, we are going to turn to Acts chapter 3 and read a fantastic story. And I reckon many of you will know this story. But we're going to read the whole chapter through to get the big picture of what salvation looked like in a particular experience of a community of people. And then we're going to bring that out to our experience. So if you've got your Bibles with you, and as always, I remind you, we put the words up on the screen, but it's always great to have them in your own lap as well to follow along so you can make your own notes, highlight your own pages, do whatever you like to do in your own Bibles if you can. Acts chapter 3, and this is what it says. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Now let's just pause there. Has anybody ever sung those lines? All right, so some of you know this story pretty well. It was an old song that we used to do in Sunday school when I was a kid. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." I really love the way that this story illustrates what all the New Testament books talk about when they describe the salvation that is ours through faith in Jesus. And what do all of the New Testament say about salvation? Well, as you see below the title there, salvation is here now. It is something to be experienced right here and right now. And it's also on its way. Another way to think about that is to say that the kingdom of God has arrived. It is here, but the kingdom isn't yet here. There are these two things that are being held in balance. We have the blessings and we wait for the blessings of God's salvation. Therefore, the gospel is good news for now, and it's good news for the life to come. So put yourself in the shoes, as it were, of the man who had been crippled, and feel the impact of his affliction on him. He'd been unable to work, he'd been reduced to begging and living off the mercy of others. That had been his lot in life, and everybody knew that that's his story and that's who he was, until Jesus, the name of Jesus, actually provides the key for his healing as he has that encounter with Peter and John. Do you think he was happy about that? Do you think he felt like, wow, salvation has come to me? I've just had my life transformed right in this moment. I was expecting a bit of silver and gold to maybe get me through the day or a few days if they were particularly wealthy and generous. But here I've had my life turned upside down in a really good way because now I can walk again. That's a brilliant taste of salvation. But do you think he'd be satisfied that that's all he would ever get from God? If that is all that he would ever get from God, would it be enough? Is the fact that he couldn't walk the only one of his problems? Of course not. That taste of salvation was fantastic, but more is needed, both in this life and in the life to come. So if that was you, you'd be feeling overjoyed and grateful and excited and, wow, what's going to happen next? But you'd also know that there's continuing tastes that you want to experience, and And as you get to know the truth of this person, Jesus, as you get to sit in or stand in, as you probably don't want to sit down anymore, on what Peter says through the rest of the story, you'll know that, wow, I've had a taste of something, and even better, these times of restoration from the Lord are coming when all things are going to be fixed up. Not just my legs, but all of creation, everything that is wrong will be cured by Christ when he comes again. So let's translate the story that was happening several thousand years ago to the stories that go on in our own lives. And there might be a side note here to say, well, we don't see a lot of stories like this where people who had been crippled are standing up and walking because of faith in the name of Jesus. And I want to challenge you, we probably see a lot more miraculous things going on than we're aware of at times. Sometimes we do need to pay just a little bit more attention to what's actually going on in the lives of people around us to see the fingerprints of God and what he's doing in people's lives. But even so, as you read through this one story, this story of the crippled man in Acts 3 and 4, what you see is the majority of what God was doing was not that one event through Peter and John. It was actually as this plays out and a community is formed around faith in Christ, and what you see all of the people in that community doing for one another and with one another, we see good works multiplying out into the community. Very ordinary ways that people shared and declared the love of God. They shared their possessions, they shared their time, they shared the wonderful news about Jesus and doing life together as followers of Jesus. And in these ways, they just multiplied the goodness of God's salvation to each other. So yes, there were miraculous things going on, and yes, there were very ordinary, but somehow extraordinary, ordinary things going on as well, as the Holy Spirit did stuff in people and they just wanted to share and declare the love of God in ways that made each other's lives better. So you read about that in the book of Acts, and you read about it in the church newsletter and your e-chronicle, and you hear about it from the front as we talk about some of the ways that God has blessed us to be able to be a part of this journey of seeing God do things in and through his people to make the lives of others better. And here's just a couple of examples of things going on at the moment. It's Safe Water September. So that means some of us are going without, you know, the usual teas and coffees and so on. We're drinking water for the sake of raising awareness and raising some funds to provide safe drinking water in lots of different places around the world. For sanitation, for drinking, for agriculture, for all these types of uses that make a massive difference in the lives of people. And why do we do that? Because we're wanting people to have a taste of the fact that when we live God's way and when we trust ourselves to God, even in the sense of trusting our finances to him, it makes a difference in the world. And hopefully, like it they did for Peter in the story of Acts 3, it gives us an opportunity to talk about something to come. So that can be a massive life changer for somebody who's trying to eke out water or who has access to water but it's contaminated. Does the provision of safe drinking water make a difference? Obviously. Are you grateful for that difference? Obviously. But is it all you need? Obviously not. We think of Operation Christmas Child coming up. Isn't Christmas approaching rapidly, you guys? It's always scary. I say it every year. Where'd the year go? But it seems to accelerate the older I get. But as we start to look toward Christmas and we remember the joy that we've seen on the faces of those kids, and we've probably, most of us have seen the videos of the kids opening their gifts and just feeling loved by somebody somewhere else in the world who provided this for them. It's fantastic. And then as they get to hear the news that this person somewhere, or this family somewhere, or this church somewhere, packed this box for them because they wanted them to know that God loves them too. And we get to share and declare God's love in this really practical way, which is a huge blessing. And I've heard story after story of how God sovereignly gets the right thing to the right person to be a huge blessing in their life. And I'm excited by that. But is that box of gifts all they need from God? Obviously not. They need the blessings of full salvation. But on the flip side, if we went to either of those communities, the communities without safe drinking water, and if we went to the communities where children are living in poverty and families who don't get to receive these essentials, and if we said to them, well, you don't need that stuff so much as you need the news about the next life, the salvation that is to come, and if all we brought to them was the news of eternity, would we be actually sharing and declaring God's love in the way that he wants us to? Well, according to the pattern of the New Testament church and the story that we've just read, the answer is no. The two things go together. And we can look at images on a screen and say, well, that's how it's getting shared and declared with communities in other parts of the world. But aren't there people around us struggling? And don't they need tastes of the love of God in their lives too? And doesn't that take a whole bunch of different forms? But ultimately, don't we want all of those forms to let people know that there is a God of love who wants to bless their lives now, make a difference in their lives now, but also wants to bless their lives for eternity? And we want the taste that you get now to let you know that there is something better that is yet to come. People everywhere struggle. It's just the struggle is different. Are we the kind of community, like the community in Acts 4, that has people who are tuned into the struggle around them, ready to bring the grace of God into that struggle and then point people to the greater blessings of salvation that can come? Peter's just been explaining, we're going to turn to a part of the story now where as Peter's been explaining to the crowds that it wasn't him and it wasn't John who healed this guy, it was actually faith in the name of Jesus, and God was glorifying Jesus in this story. And as he pointed that out to the crowds who had come to just take in the sight of this guy who couldn't walk but now who could, Peter goes on to say these things. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. People have seen evidence of an outstanding miracle. They've gotten a taste that God's saving power can work in the here and now. And look at this transformation that we've just seen in the lives of this person. And as Peter has this audience of people who have seen something of God's salvation, he sees this opportunity, now I get to point them to the even greater salvation which is on its way. The fact that Christ will return and he will restore all things. God is working his good and perfect will in his people, and he's working it through his people here and now in order to point to what is better and what is ultimate and what is coming. Salvation is here and it is on the way. Peter's focus here as he explains the miracle, he doesn't say, you know what, you could have this too. You could have a better working body. You could have a healthier bank balance. You could have better relationships. He doesn't actually focus on that stuff, although all of those things can be signs of God's blessing. What does he focus on? He focuses on the ultimate blessing, the fact that salvation is still on its way. So we see both of those things happening in the life of the early church. So the question is for us, how are they looking in our lives? Are we seeing God like we're seeing him in Acts 3, like we're seeing him right through church history, doing good in and through his people, which gives us an opportunity to talk about the greater good that it is still on its way? See, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who say that Jesus is risen but live as though he is dead. So it's a cold intellectual assent, but it doesn't actually make any difference that there is a risen Saviour. Or you could kind of break that down a little bit further and say there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians and say that Jesus is risen, but live as though he's not coming back. And so what the focus then becomes is the here and now. What's the best life now? What can I get from God? I want a blessing on my finance. I want a blessing on my career. I want a blessing on my material possessions. I want a blessing on my travel plans. I want a blessing on my relationships. You know, all of that stuff. I want it here and now, and it can consume them because they're not aware enough, like Peter was aware, that the ultimate blessing that we can point people to is what is to come in the kingdom of heaven. But on the flip side of that, sometimes people are so aware of the ultimate blessing to come, which is in the eternal kingdom when Christ returns and makes all things new, that we forget that he's in the business of healing lives. And that's equally a tragedy. Because how do we have the opportunity to glorify God? Remember what Peter said? God has glorified Jesus through this taste of salvation so that there's now an opportunity to talk about the ultimate salvation that is to come. So that I can talk about the death of Jesus for our sins and his resurrection for our eternal life. That opportunity to preach the gospel, and as you read on in the story, another 2,000 or so people believed on this occasion. That opportunity would not have been there without God's saving power at work in somebody's life and people noticing. So for those who only act as though salvation is coming when Christ returns, what are you missing in the here and now? What are you missing that you could be experiencing? And what are you holding back from others that they could be seeing in you and through you as we trust God to do stuff here and now? Wouldn't that be a tragedy? The plea of the New Testament is the same plea that Peter gave these Israelites who had rejected their Messiah. We don't want to reject the full good news about Jesus, that the gospel is for right now and the gospel is for when he returns. We've been reconciled to God here and now. We've been brought into his kingdom here and now. He is Lord of our lives here and now. He is our Savior King here and now. He has sent his Spirit to be within us here and now. And he's also said, but you're going to have to wait, and I'm returning to make all things new. We want to believe that full message. So, as Peter said to the people of Israel, repent, turn to God. Don't neglect any part of what he has said to you. Because the gospel announces that salvation is here, we expect to see God doing great things in us and through us. We expect to see transformed lives. We expect to see transformed families. We expect to see transformed communities. We expect to see that God will use the story that he's writing in my life and in your life to give opportunities to share the wonderful salvation that is to come, to point people to the glory of Jesus and give us the opportunity to tell people about him. But at the same time, because the gospel announces that salvation is still coming, it's not yet here, we know that not everything has been fixed. And whether that's bodies that aren't working right, finances that are a challenge at times, relationships that are complicated and messy, both within families, within churches, within communities, you know, politically, all that stuff, we're not going to see the fullness of what God wants to do yet. And so what does that message give us the opportunity to do? Patiently endure. Patiently wait. And say those words, come Lord Jesus. Because we know we're not going to get it all just yet. But we can persevere because of what Christ has promised. And we can choose, instead of letting our hearts be captured by the things of this world, those trials remind us to invest in the things of eternity. And that's where they have a unique and particular value in our lives. So that's the story of salvation as it's described in Acts chapter 3 and as it's described in all of the books of the New Testament. Salvation is the power of God on our behalf right here and now in tastes, and it's the completeness of it when Jesus returns. Don't neglect either side of that. But like that man who was crippled, like Peter and John got to be a part of, and all those thousands of others, enjoy the goodness of God and his power at work in your life. Look for it. Trust God for it. But at the same time, be willing to patiently endure those things which he asks you to endure until he returns and makes all things new. It's exciting, and it's also not easy. But it is his good, pleasing, and perfect will for us. Let's pray.